Welcome, everybody. Let's worship our God. Sing like this.
The water you turned into wine. You opened the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Oh, we sing today. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the air we will rise. There's no one like you. There's none like you. Lord, we worship you. Stop us. And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
Above and beyond,
deeper than deep,
deeper than deep, wider than wide, with mercy that reaches to heaven so far. Our God is above and beyond.
Sing now unto the one.
Now unto the one. Or imagine, according
I'd like to share this hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow, which is written by Savella Martin. In 1904, Mrs. Martin went to visit a friend. This friend has been ill for a long time. She was bedridden for over 20 years. And her husband also needed a wheelchair to get by. So Mrs. Martin asked her friend, "With all this suffering, do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever lose your trust in God?" And her friend said, "When I get discouraged, I think about how God watches over the little sparrows and just how much more He loves me and watches over me." Mrs. Martin heard her friend share this. She was really moved. So she went home and penned this hymn.
Only you can do.
our prayer today. Break through. Break through. Break through. Break through. And break through like only you can do. Break through like only.
Hey, welcome to my CA family. Any visitors or friends, what a joy to have you with us as well. Well, we've been doing a series of these pastoral moments, really to answer this question that so many of you have asked us as pastors, and the question has been, as we step into this new season, what can I do to be helpful? In fact, it was asked by so many of you that I actually went and prayed and said, Lord, what would you want us to call the church to? And he led me to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. You can read it for yourself. And in that time there, King Joash is restoring the house of the Lord that had fallen into some disrepair. Now, that was a physical building, and I know you all are asking more about our overall spiritual building, the mission, the community that we're on. So we talked the first week, the helpful action that you could do is renew yourself to be a person of prayer and intercession for the church. The second week, we talked about that when you're ready, if local, join us for indoor weekly worship. And I want to emphasize weekly, that you make that part of your normal rhythm and habit. The third thing that we talked about is as things open up more and more, we're all going to be around more people in social settings and work settings, for you to renew your commitment to share the good news of Jesus Christ relationally with those around you. This week, our fourth helpful action would be for you to find your place of volunteer service. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 24, when they get to the place where the workers begin to work on restoring the house of the Lord, there's a verse there in verse 13 where it says, "And the work of the restoration went forward at the work of their hand." Your work matters. Of course, our staff team will be working hard, and they have been, but our mission is so big, and God has given you a place in this mission. In fact, God's word says that the role of the pastors is to equip the church, the saints, for ministry. And so whether it's with kids or students, with young adults, with tech, with worship, the list could go on. Find your place to volunteer and serve. In fact, so many of you have said that actually it was volunteering that really built your sense of belonging and community as part of our Christian Assembly family. So the call this week, you want to be helpful, and I know you do, that you would join us by finding your way to volunteer and give your very best to be part of the mission of God among us and through us. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you, Tom, for the encouragement as well as the challenge to step out and serve. Welcome, everyone. My name is Marvin, and I'm so glad that you're with us today. A very special welcome to any guest or anybody joining us online for the first time. On Saturday, July 24th, we're going to be joining with thousands of others around the city of Los Angeles for a one-day LA service day. We're going to be doing outreaches and service projects throughout the city. We're going to be serving local schools, doing an outreach for foster families, serving homeless ministries, and so much more. You can go online for more details and information on how to register for this fantastic event. We are looking to hire a new women's pastor. It is a full-time position, and the role is within our women's community life team. Candidates should have a mature faith in Jesus, a love for the local church, a strong passion for discipling women and developing leaders. If that's you or someone you know, or you know someone who might be a good candidate for that position, you can go online for the full job description and information on how to apply. We want to encourage you to keep giving online through our Christian Assembly LA app or through our website. You can simply click on the Give tab when you go to our website. And we just want to say once again, thank you for your ongoing generosity. At this time, I want to encourage us to continue to pray for our students and our children. Many of them are participating in Hume summer camps and vacation Bible school throughout this summer. We're going to pray that they might have an encounter with Jesus and they might grow in their faith as they participate in these events. We're also going to take a moment now to pray for what Tom shared earlier about us serving together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you. We are so grateful that we get to worship you from wherever we might be today, Lord. Thank you for the ability to raise our hands, lift up our voice in worship, Lord. And so we do pray for our students. We pray for kids who are participating in summer camps at Hume and Vacation Bible School. We just pray that they would have an encounter with you, Jesus, that their faith would be matured and it would be grown through these experiences, Lord. Father, as we've been encouraged and challenged to step out in service in this season, Lord, we ask that you would help us to direct us into the places of service that you would have for us, Lord. Everyone that's watching or listening now, Lord, I just pray that you would meet with us and that you would encourage us as we step out in service. And finally, on this 4th of July weekend, we just want to say thank you for the ability and the freedoms that we have in this great nation to serve and worship you, Lord. Father, would you bless our nation? Would you bless our leaders? And would you just help us to celebrate with you on this weekend, Lord? So we thank you now in Jesus' name. We're going to turn it over now to Ralph, who's sharing the sermon for today. And also a reminder that this is a communion weekend, so you can prepare for that later.
Happy 4th of July to my CA family, and a special welcome to any visitors or guests. My name is Ralph, and I'm so honored that you have joined us online today. I have the privilege of picking up the baton as we continue in our sermon series titled No Matter What, which is from 1 Peter. But before I go any further, would you join me as I pray? Well, Father, would you bless me and help me today through your Holy Spirit? And would you breathe on your word and give every listener ears to hear the things that you have for them? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when I was in high school, I had an after-school job with a friend at a butcher shop, and that butcher shop used to take whole sides of beef, you know, like the ones Rocky used to hit in the Rocky movie, and they'd cut them up into steaks, burgers, roasts, and whatever to sell to restaurants. Our job was to come in and scrub the floors after the butchers had left for the day. Now, cleaning concrete floors of all manner of beef remnants, that's my nice way of saying what was on the floor, involves scrubbing with steaming hot water and detergent. And as you might imagine, the combination of smooth concrete and soapy water resulted in a rather slippery surface. The surface was like ice. Being typical teenagers, my friend and I, we like to take turns running and seeing how far we could slide on the concrete. Now, remember, I said it was like ice. Well, on one particular run, I started out just fine. I was surfing the concrete. But then my feet came out from under me, and I did a complete backflip and then bam, landed on my face. And hey, no, that explains it comments. The force of the fall caused me to completely bite through my upper lip, crack my forehead open, I still have a little bump there, and break my nose. I had to call the owners and tell them what happened so they could take me to the ER. That minor error or major error in judgment and accident was both painful and humiliating. Which brings me to my first point in today's sermon. Humility isn't something that happens by accident, but something we choose. Sometimes we can think that being humiliated, as I was, and being humble are the same things because the two are often equated, but they are really far from being synonymous. Humiliation happens to a person. For example, Joe suffered great humiliation when he falsely claimed credit for the victory. On the other hand, humility is a reflection and demonstration of our hearts and something to which God calls you and me. As an example, Jesus showed great humility when he obeyed his Father and went to the cross. Peter is about to tell us what humility makes possible between generations, beginning with verses 1 and 2 in 1 Peter chapter 5. And now a word to you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Now, before moving on, I want to point out Peter's genuine humility in identifying himself as a fellow elder. He doesn't power up and say, hey, listen to me. I'm the apostle who God chose to live with his son for 3 years. I'm the apostle who walked on the water. And I'm the apostle now leading the church. Peter doesn't elevate himself at all. He simply says, I too am an elder, and I appeal to you as a fellow elder. He's saying, I'm in this together with you. I too was called to care for the flock. Peter is passing on to us, to elders, the same command that Jesus gave to him after he had denied him 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So who are the elders Peter is calling us to care for the flock, or is calling to care for the flock? Without having an understanding of elders, you and I might assume that Peter is talking to someone else, and we might disqualify ourselves from his appeal. The Greek word translated elder is presbyteros. To help us understand this word, we need to remember that Peter would have been writing to that first ever, or to the first ever, New Testament churches, which primarily they met in homes. Therefore, it was believers just like you and me who carried out the care of the flock. I grew up as a Catholic, and I always thought it was the job of the priest to do all the work of the church. Maybe you grew up in a similar denomination and thought the minister, pastor, or priest was the only one called to care for the flock. But as New Testament believers, we are, all of us, called to do this mission. In addition to elders not being confined to only those who are paid leaders, elders are not defined only by age. As I was growing up, I can remember being in junior high and thinking the high school kids were so cool, so mature, so grown up. Of course, once I got into high school, I realized I wasn't any of those things, and I thought, well, maybe it's the college kids who are mature and cool and grown up. Maybe you can relate to that, because for many, never feeling like you've arrived continues in every stage of life. But if any of you ever learned something of value, and then you said afterwards, I wish I had known that when I was younger. I've said that plenty of times. Maybe for you, it was something you learned about faith, or maybe it was something you learned about relationships or raising kids or handling money. The list of wisdom you've accumulated, no matter your age, can go on. So whether you came to Christ recently or you've been in the Lord for years, whether you're a student in Fusion, which is our young adults ministry, whether you're in your 30s, 40s, 50s, or more, you don't need to wait to get older and more seasoned to help someone in the flock as an elder. Which brings me to my second point. Being an elder isn't something you wait to be appointed to. It's something you choose to do. You may never feel old enough or mature enough to be an elder, but where you are in your life right now today makes you an elder to someone. So now that we have a clear understanding of what it means to be an elder, let's continue in verses 3 and 4. Don't lord it over the people assigned, and verse 2 said, entrusted to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. So caring for the flock involves leading others, like a shepherd, by your good example. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul said something very similar. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Both Paul and Peter are letting us know that answering the call for others or to care for others first requires that we be disciples of Christ. In doing so, John 15 promises fruit. And commentators generally agree that the fruit that comes from abiding with Jesus is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that makes you and I look more like Jesus. And as we become more like him, we become those good examples to those entrusted into our care. And in verse 4, Peter gives the promise that when the great shepherd returns, he'll reward our faithfulness to care for his flock. So verses 1 and 4 are Peter's giving us instruction to elders. But now in verses 5 and 6, he turns his attention to those that the elders are caring for. He says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, elders, younger, all of us, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6 says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Now, on the surface, it might seem as if verses 1 to 6 are disconnected instructions for elders to care for the flock, for the younger in faith to accept that care, and then for all of us to put off pride and put on humility. But Peter is really helping us to see what is possible for us as Christ followers, which brings me to my third point. Intergenerational relationships are a sign of your humility. God has always called his people to be humble. Jesus modeled humility throughout his life, early on with his parents, in being baptized, and in going to the cross. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Unless we too are willing to be humble and die to ourselves, we put ourselves in danger of missing all that God has for us. Because as we read in verse 5, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. As we learned in this sermon series, Peter calls you and me as Christ followers to be different than the world in our relationships. You and I live in a city and a culture that idolizes youth. So we often see walls in relationships between the various generations, boomers, Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z, because each generation seems to have their own language, skills, and values. I laugh every time I see that insurance commercial that shows a guy who teaches small groups how to not be like their parents. I love that part when one of his students raises his hands and asks, "Hey, when I use the website to get a quote, am I hashtagging?" And don't get me started on iPhones. Most of us have learned that success with an iPhone depends on your generation. I have a 7-year-old granddaughter, and she handles an iPhone like she's a NASA engineer. It's sad, but there's a whole generation out there who will never know the joy of slamming down a sturdy old phone. Each generation has the tendency to pridefully think that theirs is the enlightened generation. But God honors every generation and wants each of them connected. One of his most revealing titles for himself is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of many generations and chooses to work within the framework of generations, interacting with one another in humility. Throughout his word, the righteous declare that their purpose is to declare the glory of God to the next generation. Psalm 71:18 says, "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." Which brings me to my last point. Intergenerational relationships can give us purpose. Recently, I had coffee with an older friend of mine, Bill, and as he was sharing about life in a semi-retired state, he talked about a younger guy from his life group who reached out to meet with him because he wanted to discuss a business he was trying to get off the ground. He told me it felt so good and gave him purpose to help this younger guy. But it was a win for the younger guy, too. Those younger in faith need the wisdom and calmness that comes from those of us who are older in faith and have been through enough hard times to know that they come and go. But God is always faithful. Sometimes I get asked how I got through the pandemic with relative peace. And my answer is always the same. I say, you know, God's always been faithful to me. He's always gotten me through hard times. So I just assumed he'd get me through this too. For those younger in faith, receiving encouragement from those elders around you who are further down the road can help you weather and endure the inevitable storms of life. But let's not forget that the Bible is full of examples of God using the younger as well. There's David, Ruth, Daniel, Samuel, Esther, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, to name just a few. So those of us who are older in faith have to consider taking off pride that sounds like this. "Hey, kid, talk to me when you are older or you have more experience." Pride can keep both elders and younger from intergenerational relationships. Now, many people believe that pride is only present when someone boasts or won't admit mistakes or refuses to hear criticism. Those are all true of pride. But pride is the root of insecurity because we believe everyone is thinking about me, about us, and we fear what those thoughts might be. And when fear and pride intersect, they create the insecurity that often keeps us from intergenerational relationships. But intergenerational relationships are a both-way, two-way deal, And it takes humility for those of every generation to hear from those of others. One of the things I love about CA is our multi-generational church and how often I see or hear about people living out the humility of intergenerational relationships. If that's you, someone who's already humbly living out God's call for care for the flock through an intergenerational relationship, I just want to say, way to go. This is a sign of your humility, because if intergenerational relationships are rare, or you don't have any, or the ones you do have are marked by conflict, you may not be as humble as you might think. If you are someone on the sidelines because of insecurity, I want to encourage you that if you are willing, God can use you as an elder. He once used a donkey. The Bible is full of examples of God calling someone to something, but who first needed to overcome their feelings of insecurity, inadequacy, or feeling disqualified. Maybe you're feeling disqualified because you have this thought, I've made too many mistakes, or I'm not perfect. But Peter, who wrote this to us, he made mistakes. We know his mistakes. He denied Christ, and he wasn't perfect. Or maybe you're thinking, God can't use me, Ralph. You don't know about my past. But let me let you in on a little secret. Every Christ follower, if they're being honest, has a sinful past. Scripture tells us in Romans 3:23, everyone's sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. None of us is as buttoned up as we might look on the outside. Let me tell you about my past. I fathered 3 children in high school. 2 of them were born. I had 2 marriages and divorces before my 33rd birthday. Even though I wanted to be used by God, for years I let my past keep me in shame and feeling disqualified and on the sidelines. But the good news of the gospel is that everyone God calls has a past. And apart from him, none of us are qualified. But he chooses to use us because he sees us through the wide, long, high, and deep lens of his perfect love and grace. Don't let the enemy keep you on the sidelines because of his lies about your identity. They're not true. What God says about you is true. And God says in Ephesians 2:10 that you and I are his masterpieces created for good works. If you're someone feeling stirred right now to answer the call to be an elder through intergenerational relationships, let me encourage you to do 3 simple things as I close our time. First, pray. Ask God to show you who he has already put around you. Remember from verse 3, there are people already assigned to your care. He knows who you need to be an elder to and who you need as an elder in your life. Next, after praying, open your eyes. Some of these people may already be in your life through your family, your church, your workplace, and your neighborhood. So be on the lookout. Open your eyes. And lastly, humble yourselves and act. Once God shows you who he's entrusted to you, act. Don't miss the opportunity. One regret I have in my life are the various opportunities I missed to either be an elder to someone or be eldered by someone because I didn't act. I once had a poster hanging on my wall that said, "You miss 100% of the shots you don't take." One of the best ways to take the shot is by volunteering. Some of you are already doing that. You're serving in Kids Church or Kids Hope, or maybe you're serving with our student ministry or serving on one of our welcome or prayer teams. Others of you are serving as life group leaders. If that's you, I can't say this genuinely enough, but I'm going to try. Thank you. The paid staff is not enough to care for every member of this flock at Christian Assembly. God is using you and your intergenerational relationships for that. Before we conclude our time together, we want to take communion. This is a communion weekend, the first weekend of every month at Christian Assembly. The night he was betrayed, Jesus was with his disciples. His body was about to be broken for them on the cross. And he said, "Do this, break bread together, which represents my broken body, and drink the cup of wine together, which represents my shed blood. And as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Will you grab whatever elements you've got for communion in your home or wherever you are? And as I pray, let's go ahead and partake together. Well, Father God, thank you for this time together as a family. Lord, as we take communion, as we take the bread, we do remember your broken body for us that paid for all of our sins up on the cross. We remember your shed blood and thank you, Father, that we have been made new in you. Thank you, Jesus, for the humility that you showed in going to the cross, for paying the penalty for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. We're grateful and pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Been great being with you. God bless you.
Jesus, Jesus, you're the answer to all I'm searching for. Jesus, Jesus, there's no question, you're what my heart is longing for. You're my home, you're my strength, you're my peace in the stormy sea. You're my life, my very source, my guiding path, wherever we'll be right back.
for.
Well, thank you once again for being with us for this online service. If you made a decision to follow Christ at any point during the service, or you'd like to know more about what it means to follow Christ, let us know and we're going to have a pastor follow up with you. You can email us at the address below, or you can go to the webpage listed below as well. Now let me close our time with this benediction. May the Lord keep you from all harm. May He watch over your life. The Lord watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. See you next week, everyone.